Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6, and then we're going to have to sort of bypass 9, 10, 11. We'll just mention them tomorrow morning so we can get on into 12 through 15 for our final session. Let's just review. Chapters 1 through 3, 320 has to do with man's condemnation, his guilt, the subject of sin. From 321 through the last verse of the fifth chapter has to do with salvation, righteousness revealed and received. And then chapters 6, 7, and 8 has to do with sanctification. And that's our lesson for today. You still have your notes on where you looked up a definition for sanctification? And that's a word that scares us, doesn't it? In fact, I can't remember in my church hearing a message on that for a long, long time. That and the second coming of the Lord almost seemed to be neglected doctrines in a lot of churches. I think we're kind of scared of it, maybe because it's such a big word. But this whole subject of holiness, we sort of relegate it to a certain segment of the Christian church. Huh? We sort of feel like, well, that's sort of an emphasis of some aspects of the Pentecostal people or the Wesleyan holiness group. And the mainline denominations pretty well stay away from Romans 6, 7, and 8 and its message. And then chapters 9 through 11, the sovereignty of God in dealing with Israel. And just a very simple outline, chapter 9, Israel in the past, having to do with their glory. Chapter 10, Israel in the present, having to do with their failure, their guilt. And then chapter 11, up to the great song of the last three or four verses of chapter 11, Israel in the future, the fullness of Israel, the regathering of Israel. And that's where the 144,000 come in. They're going to be the preachers during the time that we're gone to be with Christ and enjoying the marriage feast of the Lamb. I hear you went out to Flying W last night, huh? Did you all go out or just some of you? Yeah, just some. Okay. Well, that's good old Western food, huh? Beans on a tin plate and a little beef. Boy, they really feed you fast out there, don't they? Yeah. How many of you went out to Flying W last night? All right. The rest of you didn't eat. Yeah, you did. By the way, Marion's going to be with us tomorrow. In fact, she gave me my lesson. She still loves to memorize, and so she's just been memorizing a big chunk of Romans. And so I, last night, laid in bed and listened to her quote to me Romans 8. That was good for her, and it was good for me. Just a blessing to hear that. And so if any of you girls are trying to figure out how to get your boyfriend on the beam for the Lord, we can talk to Marion tomorrow. She's still trying to do it. And she's not only the girl I love, she's my best friend. And oftentimes there's a difference. And I would rather be with her than anybody else, and that isn't always the case. And so I've talked her into getting away from the ranch. My son's going to take, I usually take on Friday morning a fast ride. For those who have been riding all week, and we get up into the hills and then just lope. And it's a road that it's about as wide, maybe a little wider than this platform. It's an old fire road, and it just winds through the woods. And there's a few chuck holes, and there's a few branches that make you feel like Absalom. And and there's some rocks, and there's some hills. And then Marion usually brings some refreshments up to us about halfway. It takes about a little over, about 2.5 hours for the ride. And we out on a promenade where we can look out and just see forever. You know, the Indians used to call Colorado the land of the long look. And it is. You get up in a situation like that. But we're both going to sneak out tomorrow and spend the day down here. So if any of you gals would like to get together, why, she'd love to meet you. My secretary is leaving, going back to teach. So if any of you gals are interested in being a cowgirl and wearing cowboy boots and learning to rope and know how to operate an IBM automatic typewriter and try and corral me, why, you can talk to my wife tomorrow. I think that's the toughest part about being my secretary, right, Jody? They have to put up with me. So, we'll be here tomorrow, and some of you want to get together, why, we're available for this afternoon or all day tomorrow. Okay, Romans 6, 7 and 8. We talked about this matter of the therefores of 5:1, 8:1, and 12:1. And I'd like to have you put them down in, see if this will go that far. Come here, like fishing, huh? You never find, where does it go? Oh, there it is. Make a list, put 5:1 here. 8:1 here and 12:1 here, make three columns. And I'm going to give you some parallels of those three key verses, the three therefores. The therefore of justification, the therefore of no condemnation, of walking in the Holy Spirit, and the therefore of presenting your body. 5:1 has to do with man's soul. S-O-U-L. 8:1 has to do with man's spirit. And 12:1 has to do with man's body. So the complete man is dealt with in the book of Romans. 5:1 has to do with our salvation. Justified. 8:1 has to do with our sanctification, our holiness. And 12:1 has to do with our service. 5:1 gives me the assurance of my salvation. 8:1, attainment in the spirit, not in the flesh, but attainment, assurance, attainment in the spirit. And 12:1 has to do with my activity in the body of Christ and in the world for Christ. Activity. 5:1 has to do with God's work for me. 8:1 has to do with God's work in me. See, many of us shortcut the Spirit of God. We're thrilled we're saved, huh? We're not going to hell. Boy, praise the Lord. Ooh-ah. But there's something more. And that's what Hudson Taylor was grappling with over there in inland China. And that is Christ's work in me. Not only what He's done for me, but what He wants to do in me through His Holy Spirit. And 12:1 is God's work with me. And then the last parallelism here of the three. 5:1 has to do with the root, R-O-O-T. 8:1 has to do with the tree itself, the growth. And 12:1 has to do with the fruitage, the overflow. The root, the growth, and the fruit. And we all love Romans 12 through 16, huh? That's the neat part of Romans. That's the practical. That's the nitty-gritty where I live. But gang, we'll never get there until we have gone through the first 11 chapters experientially. And you have lived where Paul lives. And you are living where the Spirit is living. And so yesterday we were talking in the latter part of the third chapter in chapter 4 about righteousness revealed through grace, apart from works, by faith. And then illustrated in the fourth chapter in the life of Abraham and David. And then we got into the fifth chapter on how this righteousness is received as a free gift. And we mentioned the 12 things in these opening verses of what He has done for us. And then in the last part of the fifth chapter, the contrast of the first Adam and the second Adam. Adam brought us sin, and Christ brought us righteousness. Adam gave us death, and Christ has given us life, and so forth. Now, today we come into the section of righteousness realized. 6:1 through 8:39. And I'd like to divide these three chapters into three sections. That's easy enough, huh? 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 6, our standing in Christ. Chapter 7, our state in the flesh. Our standing in Christ, our state in the flesh. And then chapter 8, our life in the Spirit. And by the way, just let me give it to you now because we probably won't return to it again. The sixth chapter can be divided into three parts. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. And we're dead to the flesh. In light of this deadness... And you see, somebody that's dead doesn't have any life, huh? And a dead man doesn't move around. Therefore, in chapter 7, he's got this conflict. Well, if I am dead to sin, if I'm dead to the flesh, if I'm dead to the law, why is it that I still enjoy it? Man, the things I don't want to do, I love to do. I mean, you know, when none of the navigators are looking. And the things that the navs want me to do, I just don't have a desire to do it. If you're honest, huh? If I'm honest. And so he comes to the end of the seventh chapter and says, woe is me! I'm a wretched guy. I'm really loused up. Lord, is there any help for a guy like me? I know what I should be, but I know way down deep what I really am. Is there any help, Lord? And he answers his own question, huh? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the seventh chapter of Romans, the Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned. Maybe one possibility. In the eighth chapter, he's mentioned almost 20 times. And that's the difference. As Dave mentioned in his testimony, trying to live the regenerated life without the generator. Huh? You see, to be a Christian is to be related to Christ. To be a spiritual Christian is to be related to the Holy Spirit through Christ. And yet we all get tied up in some way or other on this matter of the Holy Spirit. We think, you know, of waving our hands and white handkerchiefs and hitting the sawdust trail, you know, and babblings of tongues and all excess of emotions, and so, well, I'm going to play it cool. I'm just going to stick with the Bible. I'll stick with the quiet time. I'll stick with the TMS, and let all the rest of these folks do all the rest of this. Well, you see, it isn't either or. And so what we want to get into this morning is, what is Paul teaching here in chapters 6, 7, and 8? Remember we gave that little deal. I don't know if you can even see this, but let's put it up here anyway so we can take a look at it. Not able to sin. Able not to sin. Let's vote. Everybody vote. Vote for something. Even vote for Hubert Humphrey if you have to this morning, but vote for something, would you? That's for you from Minnesota. All right. How many of you feel like Romans 6 teaches the first? Would you raise your hand? Not able to sin. Okay. How many of you feel it teaches the second? Great. Okay. How many of you feel like it teaches the third? You do, huh? All right. See, on the basis of the first, you almost get the idea that the capacity to sin has been removed. The eradication of the old nature. Now, it may be a definite commitment or it may be a process, but someplace along in the Christian life, you come to the point where no longer are you able to sin. And this ties in with the conflict here in the seventh chapter. Or, is there given to me a power within so that I am able not to sin? I can live above it. What he talks about here in the eighth chapter, verse 37, more than conquerors. Do you believe that God can help you to live without sinning until 12 o'clock this noon? In other words, do you think God can give you victory for 2 hours? Yeah, I think He can. Bob, okay. At 12 o'clock, do I think that God can give me victory till 2 o'clock this afternoon? Yeah. And you see, this is what that little song means that we sing. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. One night I was up here wailing away years ago. And a fella was sitting down over here, and I noticed that he was pulling out his handkerchief and wiping off his brow. And it didn't seem to be that warm in here. And in fact, everybody else was very comfortable. But he would, and couldn't imagine. And pretty soon, why, he just picked up everything and shoved out rather rapidly. Well, didn't think too much about it. And so after the meeting that night, stood around, talked a while, and I had a meeting over in the Pink House. And so I went down the moat and came up on the other side and walked by the little schoolhouse and was cutting across the lawn over through what we used to call the Rose Arbor over to the Pink House. And I heard a voice from the porch of the schoolhouse. Bob, can I speak to you? And I said, hey, yeah, who is it? And he mentioned his name, and it was this fella. He had walked out. So I went over there, and he said, I want to apologize for leaving tonight. I said, it's all right. I said, I noticed you were kind of hot. Oh, boy, he said, was I? I said, well, I hope you got cooled off. He said, well, he said, I was sitting over there, and there was a gal sitting close by me, and she had some perfume on that I haven't smelt since Hong Kong. And I used to shack out with a girl over in Hong Kong who used to wear that perfume. And all those aromas tonight just came back. And the struggle and the fight and the inward tensions and all that God has done for me the last couple years. And finally said, I began to memorize scripture just trying to get victory, and yet that perfume, and he said, I don't blame the girl, I don't even know who the girl is. And the scripture came to mind, flee youthful lusts, and so he said, I just fled. He said, I ran out of there. And so I missed my meeting in the Pink House, and we sat over there till almost midnight, you know, and we just spent time here in Romans 6, 7, and 8 on how does a guy get victory. Now, he wanted victory. In fact, today he has got a tremendous ministry. He's one of our top guys. But you see, coming out of the service, not knowing too much the Word of God, but knowing that God wants to give victory. Now, it may not be Chanel number 10 or an evening in the corral or wow. But you know, not only does God know, but our faithful adversary knows the point, huh? He knows our weakness. He knows that we are flesh, that we are frail. And he opens up, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does this guy succumb to it and then go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cleanse me by your precious blood and the grace of God. As we read in the preceding chapter, verse 20, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. The triumph of grace over sin. But this guy didn't want just momentary victory. He wanted a life of continued pageant of triumph in Christ. You know one of the things that we prayed for, by the way, out there in the schoolhouse, and he brought it up. He asked God to change his smell. That God would so give him victory that he wouldn't even smell that particular perfume, and there were other things association with it. But God would change his whole smelling process. And he put his finger, almost in the darkness there, on 2 Corinthians that if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. And that God could take away those thoughts and those smells and all of the past and make him an entirely new person on the inside. He did not want to keep on sinning just to make grace abound. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that's the conflict with a lot in the conference this morning, huh? You want a life free from sin, and yet how do you have it? How do you get victory over those thoughts, those passions, envy, jealousy, moroseness, sullenness, the moods? Attitudes. Huh? Well, it's just my flesh. I inherited from my parents. That's just the way we girls are screwed together. That's just all a part of being a real man. You see, and this is the way we come out with it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, there are three words in the book, in the sixth chapter of Romans, that are the key to answering that question. The first one is the first word of the third verse. No. The second one is the second word of the 11th verse. Reckon. Consider. Recognize. Realize as a fact. This word, reckon. The third word is, in the 13th verse, yield. Know, reckon, yield. And these three things, fellows and gals, I must do If I want a life of victory over sin, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week after week, month after month. Now, supposing I do sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And then, praise the Lord for it. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation. You remember that word we talked about yesterday? For our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want you to blow your stack. He doesn't want you to feed upon the flesh. He doesn't want you to yield to that temptation of self-pity, which is sin. He doesn't want you to, in unbelief, say, I can't. Well, how do I live that life? According to the book of Romans, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And in my Bible, I just took my pen and I encircled that. We also should walk in newness of life. This is the Galatians 2:20 of Romans. This is the first and second chapters of Ephesians in Romans. This is Colossians 2 in Romans. That like as Jesus was nailed to the cross, Bob Foster is nailed to the cross, like as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was buried and was dead, Bob, in the flesh, the old man is to be buried. Like as Christ rose from the dead, a new man is to come forth from the grave. That's why Paul in Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him in the dynamic of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection. Gang, there's nothing in the flesh that will enable you to live the victorious life, the resurrected life. We do it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we got to know that. Know the facts. That's why the book of Romans is theologically inclined. But you see, it's so easy to say, well, Bob, it doesn't make so much difference what you believe. It's what you do. Gang, what you do is based upon what you believe. And you better have some solid absolutes doctrinally, or the rug will be pulled out. I am what I believe. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. And in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about mankind. And in the second chapter, beginning with verse 13, he speaks about the three classes of people that everybody in the world is a part of. You're one of these three. Let's read. Beginning with 1 Corinthians 2:13, the things which we speak, not with the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, that's the first man, the first class, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Don't expect the gang in the fraternity or sorority or dormitory or down where you work to understand the Christian life. It's impossible. His spiritual eyes are blind. The things that are so precious to you are foolish to them. And don't condemn them because they can't understand the life of faith. That they don't understand why Jesus died upon the cross. Don't try to explain to them the book of Romans or the sixth chapter. You know, all they can say is you're nuts. And from their perspective, you are. On the basis of 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now notice verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, discerneth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have the very mind of Christ. Isn't that a fantastic statement? And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto, and this is the third classification, unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And so, all mankind, according to Paul's gospel here in Corinthians, is a person is either a natural person, and that means he's without Christ. He's without God. He's dead in his trespasses and sin. The Christians are divided into two classes, the carnal and the spiritual. Carnal, which means fleshly, which according to 1 Corinthians 3:1 are babies. And you notice here in the third chapter, I better get back to it, that they can't digest meat. Now, I don't want to make a fetish of this, but I often have found that when fellows that I have dealt with and worked with and so forth don't really want to study the Word of God, it's probably because of a carnal appetite. There's no desire for the meat of the Word. There's no hunger to get on into books 5, 6, 7, or on your own, etc. They bog down in the TMS on the basis of being a baby. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Don't push them. I mean, pray for them, work with them, love them, burp them. I'm not sure whether you should just give them a pacifier, but stay with them. Hang in there. Notice what the evidences of carnality are in verse 3. Envy, strife, divisions. The mark of the carnal Christian. You know what one of the biggest marks of a carnal Christian is? Mine. Mine. They're not only divisive, but ego, you see, has never been crucified to the cross. And everything is seen through, you know, blinders. How does this affect me? What am I going to get out of this? Why don't other people like me? Self-pity, all the rest that goes with mine. A third quality of the carnal Christian, according to the third chapter here, is not only an appetite that cannot take the meat and divisive, and an ego, selfish outlook on life, but they're sterile. Babies do not produce others. And they may in spiritual adultery try to do something, but you just, you know, you've got to have maturity. And a lot of kids, fellas and gals, quit mustering around the navs. And of course, in self-justification, they blame, you know, the organization and the methodology and the personnel. But in their carnal state, they don't want to go out and reproduce. They don't want to be winners of souls. They don't want to see disciples made. Well, now this is the conflict of Romans 6. Verse 5, we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Have you ever come to the point where you said, Lord, I want to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ living in me. There cannot be two people on the throne of your heart. But Dave said, it's okay as long as you're both going the same way. But when you come to the fork in the road, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Our old man is to be crucified. And then in verse 11, on the basis of what you know and the facts of the Word of God, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Consider it a fact. Lord, I have died to that anger. Lord, I crucify that self-pity that's been so much a part of my personality. God, help me to bring every thought into obedience, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And I just take a lot of these thoughts and I nail them to the cross. And I ask that in newness of life, my thought life will have resurrection power. Reckon it. Consider it a fact. Consider it done. And you see, you have to do it every day, huh? Sometimes you have to do it every hour. I believe in the second blessing. I believe in the fifth blessing. The tenth blessing. The hundredth blessing. I wish that there could be once and for all some kind of a decision I could make. Or some place I could walk forward to, or raise my hand, or sign a card, or wave a handkerchief, or do something, you know, that would just immunize me from all the sin of the past. It doesn't work that way. And then he says, I want you to yield your members as instruments of righteousness, not unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Gang, God doesn't want sin to be victorious in your life. He doesn't want you to yield. That boy was struggling out there on the porch of the little schoolhouse because he wanted, way down in the depths of his soul, God, give me victory. No. Reckon and yield. And that's why he said, I guess, Bob, I just need to yield this nose and the smelling processes to God and say, God, if you be pleased, take away all the memories of the scent of yesteryears and give me a new smell, a new awareness of other perfumes, and lead me not into temptation. Don't let me walk in the way where these things can be revived. Going up in the car yesterday, I was talking to a young lad who'd come down with me. He's our head cook up there, and try and get some time with him every week. And so yesterday morning, it just worked out great to come down together. Young Canadian lad. And he said, he was talking about the pastor of his church in Ottawa, Canada. And he, of a good many years ago, when he was a young lad, and now this man is retired, 68, 69 years of age, and he's fallen into a life of sin. And yet for some 30, 40 years, one of the great pastors of Eastern Canada, and Roger was asking me, how come that this can happen? Well, I don't know. You know, V. Raymond Edmond, in one of his little books on the discipline of life, says the roughest years of a man's life are in his 50s because of the temptations are so rough. And as the twig is bent, so the tree will grow. But I know it's true so oftentimes in professional Christianity that you spend so much of your life preparing messages out of the Word for others to digest, that when you get older and you're out of the ministry and you're no longer giving out to others, you have never learned to feed your own soul upon the book. Just for your own soul's sake. And you've always been thinking in terms of ministry, giving, sharing, pouring out, expounding. And so when there comes that time in life when physically, emotionally, psychologically, so forth, you can no longer do it, do you still have the intake of the Word of God just for your own life, that there might be victory over sin? Yielding your members. And perhaps one of the great needs this morning is just, as we close, God help me to yield all the members of my body as instruments unto righteousness. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Oh, how tragic to come to the end of life and have that little epitaph across your life. It might have been. Guys that I've known that have sat where you're sitting, and if only they had come to Romans 6, it might be different today. I sat in the Pink House, Dawson, Lila, Lauren Sanny, about 3 or 4 other guys. And for about 3 hours, a young fella on NAV staff sat there and pointed his finger at Dawson and Lila and said, "What right have you to sit in this luxurious home while I'm overseas? We don't even have a place to live. What right have you to sit here and enjoy all this food when I don't even have enough food to take care of my family? You can criticize me because of the way I've handled money, but you've got money pouring into the Glen, and you can print up all the TMSs that you want, and you're criticizing because I haven't got the TMS in our language," and on and on and on. Doss sat there and tears just streamed down his face. If you've read Doss, the life of him, he didn't do that very often. A lot of folks thought Doss was sort of hard and crusty and unsympathetic and unmovable to the feelings of man. But that morning, over there in the Pink House, as this young guy just accused him and pointed the finger and kicked him, and Doss sat there and took it. It might have been different. Dawson apologized. The young fellow said, "I refuse to accept the apology." Years have gone by, many moons, and that young fellow is far from God. Absolutely no interest, cynical, laughs, scoffs. And I learned a lesson that morning. Perhaps the organization does make mistakes. Perhaps those that are over you are not sensitive to all your needs. But you know, no man can ruin your life. No organization can mess up the destiny of your soul and the effectiveness of your witness. You never can say to a man, you did it. In the sovereignty of God, we all face Romans 6. We struggle with Romans 7. Oh, wretched man I am. Why do I have these conflicts? That young fellow, as I need to and as you need to walk into Romans 8 and realize that this life is in the Holy Spirit. Let's take the few minutes we have left and just take a look at Romans 8. Dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, but life in the Spirit. And I don't know how you want to do it, but I just want us to look at some of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do for our lives. Verse 1. To walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Verse 2. To obey the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I want to find out, what is that law? By the way, a good cross-reference for that would be Galatians 5, beginning with 21 down to the end of chapter 25. Verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I want to mind the things of the Holy Spirit. And boy, the flesh is so powerful, huh? It's such an attention getter. And just to walk so that you're minding the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded, to have the mind of the Spirit, is life and peace. Just let the Holy Spirit grab a hold of your mind. Verse 9, they that are in the flesh, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Gang, when you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. Believe that. That's what this verse teaches with a host of other scriptures. If the Holy Spirit's not living in you, you're not a Christian. That's how you are a Christian. The wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof, but we don't know where it's coming from nor where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. John 3:3-6. Now it's one thing for Him to be living in us. It's another thing for Him to have control of us, huh? Be assured of it this morning, though. The Holy Spirit is in you. And that's what verse 9 is all about. Verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Christ is in me because the Holy Spirit is living in me. Verse 11, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. God, I'm just so tired. I'm so shot. I'm too pooped to participate. I can't keep going. I just can't get victory. Why don't you just put your finger on verse 11? He that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. He wants to give you victory. He wants to give you strength. He wants to give you overcoming power by His Holy Spirit. Not I, but Christ living in me. How do you have this kind of life? Verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you through the Holy Spirit will crucify the things that you know are not pleasing to His Holy Spirit by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you shall live. And I believe that this word live is the same word, the same concept of John 10:10. The thief cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that ye might have life, and that life more abundant. And it's through the Spirit of God. Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Do you feel at all a sensitivity of being led along by the Holy Spirit this morning? That almost your life has a mystical, magic touch to it? You can't explain it. You almost feel like you're being led by an unknown hand down through a darkened passageway? This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Paul says, I want to go to India. I want to go to China. I'd like to go up into Russia. Now, he didn't know, those weren't the names of those countries then, but that's where he wanted to go. And the Spirit says, no, Paul, no. But Lord, no, no. So, I'd like to go down into Arabia, down into Mesopotamia. No, no. Lord, where do you want me to go? That night as he was... Hey, Paul, yeah? Come over into Macedonia. Come on over into Yugoslavia. Come on over into Sweden. Come on over into Germany. Come on over into Rome and help us. And immediately we endeavored to go, knowing that the Spirit of God had led us. Now, how do you explain that to your parents? Mom, I think that God wants me to be a super-duper pooper scooper at Glen Eyrie. To work on the lawns. To be a secretary over here in the office. Mom, I think that God would have me move down to Chicago and get into one of the apartments with Jody Baker and the girls. That is, if you're a girl. But you don't give up your job. You don't leave your father and mother. Who are the navigators? You see, I mean, this is the practical outworking, isn't it? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now we got to close here. Verse 15. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba. Abba. Doesn't take any teeth. A baby can say, Abba. My wife and I had a contest in which our little first son would say first, Mama or Daddy. Daddy. I sat there and looked at my mirror. Daddy. That didn't sound like... You know, so I taught him to say, Abba. I wanted my oldest boy to be spiritual, you know. But the first cry is, Daddy, Mama, Abba, which means Daddy, Father. In the night, the Christian doesn't have to wake up scared to death, fearful, petrified, hallucinations, terrible dreams. Put your finger upon the 15th verse of the 8th chapter. You have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but you have received the spirit where you have been adopted into the family of God, and you can say, Abba, Father.
You see, the Christian isn't afraid of death. We may be scared of dying, but not of death. Death hath no more dominion over us. The fear of it is gone. The torment is removed. Because to be absent in the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Therefore the bondage of fear is gone concerning the uncertainty. And you know who should be talking about death the most? Christians. We shouldn't get all inhibited and tied up on the inside and scared to death to talk about the future and the unknown and death. It's a glorious thing on the basis of a verse like this. Verse 16 is the next one. Verse 23, 26, and 27. Time is gone. Righteousness realized. Our standing in Christ is dead to sin and the law and the flesh. But our life in the Spirit is tied up in this whole concept of sanctification. God has given us a life where we're able not to sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. In the words of the Greek philosopher, Ua. Well, let's have a good coffee break.